So perhaps you turn back to page 449 in the Bible and maybe reach for a notebook and a pen, either to take notes if that's helpful with the outline on the screen, or perhaps to jot down, as Chris has just said, a question that you may want to ask. I know we've prayed already in that song. I'd like to pray briefly again. We thank you, Father, so much for your word, the Bible. And we pray that by your Spirit you may open it up to us this evening, that we may see it and understand it, and like the people in this story, rejoice in what is revealed to us. To the glory of Christ's name. Amen. The last two times that I've led a trip to Israel, we've been there at Passover time. And we've had the privilege of joining with some Israelis in their family Passover meal. Now, in that meal, there's surprisingly little eating, and there's a great deal of talking. Talking about the Bible, for Jews, of course, the Old Testament, and its relevance to life today. I'm not a Jew by faith. I'm a Christian. But you can't help being struck by how well they all know their Bible, from the youngest to the oldest. How they can all talk about what the Bible teaches, and how they find joy in knowing the Bible. Now, you and I are Christians if we've asked Jesus into our life. How well do we know the Bible? The Old Testament, and the riches of the New Testament. And how easily can you talk about it? I meet many, many Christians who say, I don't know the Bible very well. Now, that's fine, as long as it's a prod to get you to know the Bible better. But it really depresses me when Christians say it to mean, I don't know the Bible well, and I never will. So I have a very clear aim for all of us tonight, that we will make it our ambition to get to know the Bible much better and to rejoice in it. That's what the people of Nehemiah's day did. They wanted to understand the Bible. They did. And it gave them great joy. Look at chapter 8, verse 12. And all the people, after hearing the Bible, went their way to eat and drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words, that is, the words of the Bible, that were declared to them. And we're going to learn from them this evening how to know the Bible, to love it, and to rejoice in it. And the first and perhaps rather obvious thing this chapter in Nehemiah tells us is read the Bible. Look with me at how the passage begins, right at the end of chapter 7, verse 73, when a new paragraph begins. When the seventh month came, the people of Israel being settled in their towns, all the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly. Then, verse 3, he read it, or read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. It was a wonderful occasion. God's people asked to hear the Bible read. Ezra, probably helped by some others who are mentioned in verse 4, did read to them, maybe for 4 or 5 hours, Verse 3 says, from early morning until midday. And the people listened with rapt attention. As the end of verse 3 puts it, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now, one of the most important parts of every service at All Saints is when the Bible, the Word of God, is read to us. That's not a time to daydream and wonder who you'll talk to after the service. If you're the reader, you need to prepare very carefully, as I believe the people who read today did, and pray about your reading. You're bringing the words of God to the people of God. If we are read to, we need to be listening to hear the teaching of God. But we have an advantage over the people of Nehemiah's day. We can read the Bible for ourselves. Very few of them could. When I was 15 or 16, even before I became a Christian, I got into the best habit of my life, to read a passage of the Bible pretty much every day. It works best for me to do it first thing in the morning. I use, as many people do in this church family, the printed Explore notes. Ask David or Elizabeth Buck if you want to discover more about what Explore notes are. And I find it helpful to use a notebook and pen. Here's my current notebook on 1 Samuel, which we're going through with Explore at the moment. That helps me to keep my ears and my mind attentive to the Word of God. And you notice it was men, women, and children who heard the Bible read. Look again at verse 2. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. He means children. Some of you in 24/7 or R&B are, of course, not yet parents. You may well be in the future. And I want to encourage you to decide now, in an absolutely clear way, that if you are a dad or a mum, you will read the Bible or Bible stories to your children every single night before they go to bed. Or if it works better for you, as it has done for us, first thing in the morning before they go to school. There is no more important task in being a parent than reading the Bible with our children. If we don't ourselves read the Bible, of course we will never get to know the Bible. But if we do read the Bible regularly, we will soon get to know it better and better. But before we read, let's thank God for the Bible. Look now at verses 5 and 6. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Before Ezra read the Bible, he blessed the Lord, the great God. Before the people listened, they worshipped the Lord humbly and joyfully. And so whatever your age, young or old, before you read the Bible, give thanks, as we did before we read today. We bless you, Lord. I bless you, Lord, if you're reading on your own, for giving me the Bible. Most of my friends are at sea. They really don't know whether you exist or not. They don't know how to get to know you. They don't know deep down who they are themselves. They're in the dark. But thank you for giving me your truth in the Bible and for opening my eyes to that truth. Thank you, Lord. Amen. A prayer like that honors God and prepares us to hear his word. But next, these verses tell us, in fact, it's a main emphasis in this chapter, get help, they say, to understand the Bible. Look with me now at verses 7 and 8. Also, various people who are named, the Levites, help the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. It wasn't enough just to hear the Bible read. The people needed help to understand what the Bible was saying. And that's what the Levites did. Verse 8 says, they not only read, they gave the sense. And the result was, look at the end of verse 8, the people understood the reading. And that gives them immense joy. Really understanding the Bible always gives us joy. And you see that in verse 12. All the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. So how can we get help in understanding the Bible? Well, the most obvious way is careful listening to preaching. We at All Saints are immensely blessed by God because in John T. and Rupert and Rob, we have some outstanding preachers. Before I appoint a curate, I always listen to their preaching. I wouldn't appoint someone who didn't explain the Bible well. Most of you 24/7ers will go to university. When you get there, one of your most important and urgent tasks will be to find a church where the Bible is clearly and faithfully preached. A church which helps you understand the Bible. When Catherine and I eventually leave All Saints and Crowborough, we will look for a place to live, not in a beauty spot, nor even, though I would very much like that, near the West End theatres, nor necessarily in the same community as our children, but in a place where the Bible is preached and preached well. That'll be our first priority. A church which helps us understand the Bible. Well, another excellent way to help in understanding is to read a commentary on the Bible. Every year for our summer holidays, I pack a novel or two, but I also pack a commentary. Often one of the Bible Speaks Today commentaries, like this one. And I spend the first hour each morning getting to grips with one book of the Bible, in this case, Ephesians, and immerse myself, when I have more time, in a part of the Bible and its teaching. And then we can get help in understanding from each other. We can come together to study the Bible. Look what they did in verse 13. On the second day, the heads of ancestral houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to the scribe Ezra in order to study the words of the law. That's deeper for you in 24/7. It's R&B or a house group for other adults. And I often find in a Bible study group that I hear from what I hear from other people helps me to understand the Bible. Next, this chapter encourages us to be affected by the Bible. The Bible should touch not just our mind, but our emotions. In this case, the people wept. Look at verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And that can often be a right response, a great response. We're going to hear for one of our number, interviewed by John T., how it was for her.
Now, this is Chantelle Kite, who we may have seen up the front before because your little baby Beau was baptized not long ago, wasn't she? Chantelle has just done the Christianity Explored course, 7-week course that finished this last Tuesday. Tell us a little bit about that. Were you already a Christian before you did the course?
I thought I was, but I think now I'm a much stronger Christian than I was before. It's made a massive change in the last couple of months to my life.
And halfway through the course, week 4, I remember we were in the picture room there, just while we were watching the DVD of Rico Tice speaking about the cross and Jesus' death, you clearly found it affected you because I noticed some tears there. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
I don't know whether it's because I've got my little girl now or quite what it was, but I think certainly for me as a parent, when you have a child, you'll do anything for your child. You'd give up anything to make sure they were okay. And it just suddenly really hit home about the fact that Jesus gave up everything for everyone forever. And it's just massive and it's quite emotional.
And could you say how that affected you since then, apart from being emotional?
I think it's probably given me a peace that I didn't have before. It's just changed so much. I am just conscious, much more conscious of the way I live my life. And I'm far more grateful for everything that I now have.
Great. Thank you very much for sharing that with us. Let's hand back to Andrew.
So weeping can be absolutely appropriate. Weeping, in a way, almost for joy and for amazement at what Christ has done. Weeping also because we read in the Bible about our own sinfulness and it touches us. And we see how far short we've fallen from the way that God would want us to be. But the Bible moves us not only to tears, but also to rejoicing as well. Look at the end of verse 10. Ezra says, "Don't be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so verse 12, we've read already, that as they left having heard the Bible read, it gave them great rejoicing, end of verse 12, because they'd understood the words that were declared to them. It is an immense joy when we understand something more deeply from the Bible. When we read the Bible and it strikes us that we are completely forgiven, or the love of God comes home to us, or we see that he's given us a job to do, to talk effectively to our colleagues at work about Christ and Christian faith. What joy then to know why we're here on this earth. If the Bible leaves us cold, we need to pray for it to touch us, to affect us. And if we read the Bible genuinely, as verse 3 says, with our ears attentive to the word of God, it will affect us, it will move us. And one thing it will move us to do is to obey the Bible. That's what happened here with Ezra and Nehemiah. They studied the Bible together, and now look at verses 14 and 15. They found it written in the law, that's in the Old Testament, or the first part of it, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the people of Israel should live in booths during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their towns and in Jerusalem as follows. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So, over the page, verse 17, all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. For from the days of Jeshua, son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. See, they hadn't obeyed God in the past. They hadn't kept this festival in the way God said they should. But now they did, and it led to very great rejoicing. Obeying the Bible always does. In this case, they were celebrating actually exactly what Chantal was so excited about, God's rescue of them. For them, God rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And for 40 years, they lived in tents in the wilderness while God looked after them before they entered the promised land. And once a year at the Feast of Booths, they made makeshift homes or tents out of leafy branches and lived in them for a week to remember how God rescued them from Egypt and looked after them. Now, in our family, we've tried to obey the Bible by making family rituals to remember Jesus and how he came to rescue us. On Christmas Eve, we all come together by candlelight, and each family member brings a Bible passage or a song or a story or a short play to remember Jesus and his coming. On Good Friday, we sometimes watch, as a family, the story of Christ's passion in some film, the Jesus DVD, perhaps, or the Miracle Maker. Every Sunday in December, we have tea together, again by candlelight, and we look forward together to Christ's second coming. I pray several prayers, and each one ends, "We're expecting you, Lord Jesus," and the whole family responds, "We're waiting for you." That's one way of obeying the Bible. And of course, the Bible has a great deal to say about how to live and how not to live. And if we haven't been obeying, when we read, just as the Israelites hadn't been, we can start to obey. One thing I can promise you, when you obey the Bible, it will bring you, as verse 17 says, very great rejoicing. So here, as we come to the end of chapter 8, and before I open up for questions, is a great ambition for the Christian, an ambition for you to know and understand the Bible. I want to say that especially to those of you who are still young, to 24/7, to R&B, to anyone who's under 35. Don't fob yourself off with the feeble thought, "I don't know the Bible and I never will." No one in this room needs to say that. Some of you can't drive. Driving's not easy. You won't learn to drive in a day. But many of you will be determined to give yourself to driving practice, to make sure that you get a good instructor. And you want not only to pass your test, but to drive well. Well, that will need hours and hours of practice and experience. It's just the same with knowing and understanding the Bible. It won't come to us in a moment. You won't suddenly know the Bible really well overnight. You will need to keep at it. Certainly you need help from really good instructors, from people who are more experienced, from good preachers, which is why it is so important to go to a church where the Bible is preached faithfully and well. From a Bible study group that really studies the Bible, really takes it seriously. From using Bible study notes like Explore, perhaps using a commentary. Yes, you'll need that kind of instruction and help, but then there is no reason whatsoever why every single one of us here shouldn't get to know the Bible very well. So well that you will know how to show it to others. You will know how to share it with somebody else when they're in need. And I want to ask you tonight, will you make that your ambition? Will you say to the Lord, I really want to get to know the Bible well, and I'm prepared to put in the time, a little time every day, a longer time some days, in order to know, to love, to rejoice in, and to be able to share what at the coronation service is described as the most precious thing this world affords. Well, let me pray now, and then we'll have time, I hope, for some questions. I'll pray quite briefly at this point. Heavenly Father, thank you that every one of us in this room knows the Bible to some extent. And we've known that experience of understanding it, and it has given us great joy. Help us to make it our ambition to be Bible men and women, to know the Bible far better than any other human product, because it is only in part a human product. It's also the very word of you, our God and Father. And we thank you to the glory of your name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Andrew. Thank you for being not just principled, but so practical in your help there. We've got some time for questions. So if you've got a question either on the principles, the theological side, so it might be a question like, if this was all written by human beings, how do we know it's so special? What makes that more special than anything else? Or it might be a practical question like, I've got teenagers who just aren't interested in reading the Bible, or a wife or a husband who's not interested in a family Bible times. What can I do about that? So any kind of question. If you give me a wave, I will come to you with the microphone. Don't be shy. There we go.
Well, the question is, isn't there a danger that we become... If we learn the Bible well, and the Pharisees, they knew the Bible and the law very well, and they were very, they saw themselves as pure. Isn't there a danger that people can become self-righteous and proud and think they know more than others and so on?
So I think the question is there a danger that by getting to know the Bible really well, we will be proud and arrogant as the Pharisees were? Is that right? Have I got the question right? Or not? I have. Good. Sorry, I couldn't hear terribly well, but thank you. Yes, that is a danger. But it won't be a danger if we really listen to the Bible, because the Bible speaks to us of God's greatness and holiness and our smallness and sinfulness. So if we really listen to the Bible, far from feeling arrogant, we will feel small. And certainly, I suppose I have been privileged to know and work with two people who in the world's eyes would be described as very great Christians. One of them is John Stott, whose book on Ephesians I showed. The other is Billy Graham. And I would say that they are two of the humblest people I have ever met. Why? Because they've known and listened to the Bible and been prepared to be molded in their life by it.
Great question. Can I just ask as a follow-up to that? It's very easy if we do say we're going to read the Bible for however long every morning and get up early. It's very easy to be proud in that as well as proud in what we know. Have you got any practical suggestions for how we can check ourselves or maybe have others check us so to try not to become proud?
Well, the Bible tells us we are to humble ourselves. If you turn for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 5, which is on page 233 of the New Testament. It says there, humble yourselves. Well, let's start with what it says beforehand. In the verse before it says, all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now, there are two things which will keep me humble. One, I do not want to be opposed by God. And if I take the Bible seriously, I will see that if I'm arrogant, God will oppose me, actively oppose me. And two, in the next verse, verse 6, it tells me how to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. I take it that that means this. If I compare myself with David Griffin, I may or may not come out well. But if I compare myself with the mighty God, I will definitely come out the loser in that comparison. So I need to train myself not to compare myself with those around me, which is so easy to do, but to compare myself with the perfection of God and his Son, Jesus Christ.
Thank you very much. Next question. I can't do that anymore. Otherwise, I should just ask all mine. Anybody else? Yeah.
If we hear somebody talking about the Bible and drawing conclusions from it that we think are probably wrong or we might disagree with, or we hear two opposing points of view of ways of understanding the Bible, how can we go about deciding what's right?
And you've got 20 seconds. No, a bit longer.
I think the straight answer to that is by going back to the Bible and really studying it. So let me take a very specific example, which I have had quite a lot to do with, and that is the subject of divorce after remarriage. People often come to me and say, what should I read on this subject? Well, the truth is there are books that are saying different things on different sides. And I've taken no longer to recommending any books. I simply give to people, I have it in my study printed out, all the verses that speak about divorce and about remarriage. And I say, go away, prayerfully look through all these passages. Write down what you think they're saying. And I believe that if a person does that with a completely open mind, then the truth will become clear. There's a doctrine about the Bible which talks about the clarity of Scripture. What that's saying is that if we really are open to what God is saying, then the Bible is clear enough that we will know. And if I could think quickly enough, Jesus said precisely that in John's Gospel, but I'm afraid I've forgotten where. My 20 seconds is up. I might find it by the end of the... Yeah. But just before the blessing.
Yeah, that's great. We've time for one more, I think. If we've got one more.
Okay, I have found it.
Great.
It's John 7:17, which says, anyone who resolves to do the will of God will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. So the key in getting a correct understanding is wanting to do the will of God, whatever that is. Now, there's a simple answer, and of course there could be a more complex one. But the Bible definitely teaches that that is the most important thing for me to be open to whatever God in the Bible teaches. If we are genuinely that, the Bible is clear.
Thank you very much.